So Calvin says, you know, he listens to us from California every week. He said, someday Jim's going to say, and Mike's going to explain to us what these verses mean, and you're going to get up there and say, no, I'm not. So, I thought that was great. So, we've been in the last few weeks, and I think it'll continue on for a while. We've been talking about Paul defending himself against, I think, critics that are within the Corinthian church. And so, as we've worked ourselves down through these verses, I thought I'd repeat a little bit what we said last week in verse 12. We dare not make ourselves... That's from 12 on down, but I'm going to go here. For we dare not make ourselves of the number who compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they are measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves. They are not, some versions say, intelligent. It's interesting he uses this phrase, we dare not do that. We are not to hold, we're not bold enough. Paul says, I'm not bold enough to classify myself or count myself among them. The them are these several tags you can put on them, these false apostles, or Chester Macaulay calls them super apostles. Anyway, he says, we don't make ourselves, or to classify ourselves means to judge ourselves by their standards. I think we do that in our world. We always are judging each other by some standard that we've all sort of agreed to. That is, well, I'm a little better on this standard than somebody else in my peer group. But in this case, we don't dare to judge one thing with another with these false prophets, especially when it comes to ministry. And that's what they did. So the problem with that is that if you do that, then you get approval or criticism, but mostly approval from the peers in whom you judge yourself with. And the approval of that group becomes the standard. So when he says we dare not, the interlinear I thought here was pretty good. He says, for dare we to classify or to compare ourselves with someone themselves commending, but among themselves measuring and comparing themselves with themselves, they don't have any understanding. So Paul here is talking about his authority. He's speaking about the kind of authority that the Lord gave him, and he's avoiding getting into a competition with these people who had come into Corinth to subvert what Paul had done. As we talked about last week, if you remember, these were probably just maybe one man with a few people that were his disciples, so to speak, and he was probably of Greek origin, well-dressed, good shape, a lot of money, all of the things that the world would say is important, and he immediately starts to criticize who and what Paul is for the sole purpose of taking interest and focus away from Paul and onto himself. These people are very anxious to praise themselves in order to gain a footing with the Corinthians. And in doing this, a spirit of competition springs up among them, and they began measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, which is really an unwise practice, especially in spiritual matters. If you look at the Greek, this comparison among themselves that they couldn't, they came to no understanding. The Greek, if you take apart that Greek word, it means they couldn't bring it, or they couldn't get it together by doing that. And why? When they did this, they got no greater than themselves. And it was the source of all of that is self. One might be distinguished in this feature, another by that feature. But in comparing themselves with one another, they never rose up to God. And to the degree that God had ordained for them. If you look over in John 5, 43 and 44, the Apostle John said, the Lord says, I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? If we make ourselves a standard, then guess what? We'll always meet the standard, pretty much. Clergy, I love the word clergy, always create their own standard, and then they measure themselves by that standard, and most of them meet it. So who is the standard in any comparison? Is it God or is it the world system? It's a foolish thing to compare or contrast ourselves with others, because every man's work comes from God, and every saint of God has some special gift from God for that service. Therefore, Paul says, I don't dare compare myself with these others, especially with these false apostles, saying, well, I can probably do it better than someone else. Paul says, no, that's not the standard. It's not a question merely of whether I'm able to preach better or teach better than others or not. Every single one of us in the body of Christ is a servant of Christ. Paul's ministry was specifically positive in the area of grace, and he measured everything by grace. How can you measure, as we talked last week, how can you measure a grace-based ministry with a law-based ministry? They don't go together. There's no comparison. Paul's ministry is not from another man, but it's from the Lord himself. Have you thought about the fact that we have this God who is so magnificent and so powerful that he can be gracious, that he can let grace be the reigning principle? A lesser God couldn't do that. A lesser God would require something from all of us to keep the standard up, not our God. Our God is so powerful that he can be gracious. So Paul's ministry was rejected by some because his standards were different. They weren't human standards, they were gracious standards. So in verse 13 then he says, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. Kenneth Weiss said it better right here in this part. He said, but as for you, we will not boast without a proper standard of measurement. You got to have a standard. So identifying some of the words, the word boast just merely means to brag. A lot of times you'll see it translated as glory. boast, brag, glory. Those are the words that you'll see. The next word I want to tear apart a little bit is the word it's used three times in this verse. It's measure, metron. It means that which is a determined extent, a portion measured off. In other words, if I had a slide rule, or I had a, what do you call those things that come into rules? Tape. then from here to there is X inches, X feet, or whatever. That's the measurement. Well, there's a measurement in spiritual things and in ministry. And that's why he uses this word so many times. Measure. Ephesians 4:7 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to what? The measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us has a gift of grace, and it's measured. God decides that. So you ask yourself, what is the standard? Well, the standard of grace is the stature of the fullness of Christ. We talked about this in our Sunday school class today, that positionally we have the resurrected life of Christ. That's the measure. The standard of spiritual stature being the fullness, which is essentially Christ himself, because we have the life for it. If you look at Ephesians 4:16, when he talks about giving gifted men and et cetera to the church, according to the working in due, a measure of each several part, according to the effectual working of the administration rendered due to the measure of every part. Every one of us as a member of the body of Christ have a specific place that God put us for the edification of that of his body. So he says we will not boast beyond our measure. We should all know what our measure is. But within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. So the focus here is on the standard. What's the standard? What's the measure? Paul says we won't boast beyond the things, beyond what God has given us, beyond what God has called us to be and do. But we will boast according to the rule which God has distributed. Apportionment is an interesting word. It means to distribute, to divide out, to deal out, to distribute or allocate proportionately. Divide, assign according to some rule or principle of proportional distribution. God called every one of us to be in the body of Christ. And along with that calling came an apportionment of what we are doing and within the body of Christ, how we are involved in the healthy function of the body of Christ. In 10:13, when he says he wouldn't exceed the limits in his boasting, why? Because he knew that his bragging or his boasting had to be within the limits of what God had given him. But he says this, what God had given me even reached out as far as you. In other words, we came to Corinth. We came all the way to there because of what God gave us. So the saving grace of God, widely as it goes forth even to all, it falls nevertheless under the ordering hand of God. Everything that we do falls under that hand. And he operates in the sphere and character of the service he's given us. William Kelly said, the saving grace of God, widely as it goes forth, even to all, falls nevertheless under the ordering hand of God, who has his will about the sphere as well as the character of his service. So this was a work of divine power and goodness, but some men had entered the church in Corinth since Paul had been there, and whose worldly desires cheapened Paul's work. And then they claimed to have superior power more than Paul had. What were their arguments? How persuasive were their arguments? They said, well, Paul began a ministry, but we're just the guys to finish it. Was he not indeed too ready to begin a work and then leave it and go somewhere else, incomplete, and to roam from place to place? For their part, they recommended leaders who stayed and built a better mission, like in Jerusalem. This they now attempted to do at Corinth. One of the interesting things about, if you've ever studied how New Tribes Missions does things, they go into a place, they learn the language for the sole purpose of being able to create an alphabet of that language and teach people to read their own language, and then from there they create a New Testament or a Bible, and they get it translated into that language. It takes 25 years to do this, and they start a church, and when all of that's up and running, they leave, because they know God's church is local, like we talked last week. We're autonomous. So Paul thoroughly discards the bragging of these false apostles by the great truth. What's the truth? That God is the one that apportions the scope of the labor, and he's also the one who qualifies the laborer. In 2 Corinthians 2:9, in Williams, it says, "He said to me, 'My strength is sufficient, for it is only by means of conscious weakness that that perfect power is developed.'" Every one of us. I took a quote this week out of the None But the Hungry Heart to sort of emphasize this point of qualifying a laborer from September 1st, and just one paragraph. The writer, I think, was J.B. Stoney. He said, "Until we are carried quite out of our depth, beyond all our own wisdom and resources, we are no more than beginners in the school of faith. Only as everything else fails us, and we fail ourselves, do we draw upon abiding strength. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, not partly in thee and partly in himself. The devil often makes men strong, strong in themselves to do evil, great conquerors, great acquirers of wealth and power. And the Lord, on the contrary, makes his servants weak, puts him in a circumstance that will show him his nothingness, that he may lean upon the strength that is unfailing. It is a long lesson for most of us, but it cannot be passed over until deeply learned. And God himself thinks no trouble too great, no care too costly to teach us this." Boy, I read that and I thought, I think we're just beginning this journey. We're not down the road very far. Those who attempted an initiative of this sort without God must not be surprised if their service is without his honor and blessing. Happy is the man who is in the habit of looking to God, not only for his eternal growth, but for his walk and also his work. God does not fail to give his guidance in this and in all things where his servants wait for him. So, this grace is kind of a new language to the self-exalting men of Corinth, who are jealous of the power and authority that Paul had. Power belongs to God, but he loves to use it in and through those who walk by faith. And now was the fitting time and the place to make known the secret to the saints. It was according to the measure of the rule which God dealt to us, a measure which reached as far as even to you. That's a quote from William Kelly. Rule, the word rule here might be translated canon. Canon law is a principle or a rule by which churches are governed. We're not governed by statutes, we're governed by principles. Paul says in verse 14, this is the canon that God has given me. This is the principle, the rule, a measure to reach even unto you. And that is that we should preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. So then he adds, so we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. If you look at a map, Corinth is probably going up around Asia Minor and down that way. That's the farthest he had gone up to this point. So he says, we're not extending ourselves. We're not going beyond the given measure that we have. Others might boast extravagantly, but we're not boasting beyond the standard of measurement that was assigned to us. It's natural, I think, for the flesh, especially in narcissistic minds, to think beyond what God has done. But Paul labored as he lived in the brilliance of God's grace. Not a thought crossed his mind to display his own abilities. He was a servant. We are servants. He was a bondman. We're bondmen. And we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to Paul, it was not a question of liking or disliking what he was doing. The question was, what's the work that's been assigned to me? According to the measure of the rule which God distributed to us. A measure to reach even to you. 1 Corinthians 3:6 said, and here's what Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I think it'd be really cool to be a planter or a waterer. It'd be a great life. In truth, as in all of the Christian life, it's meant to be a manner of obedience. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, remember we talked about this verse, bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. So in particular, the work of the Lord, or else it will quickly deteriorate to be useless, to be bragging, to be slightly slighting others who are often better men than we are. So here it was going on in Corinth. What was the issue? The citadels of your mind, and every thought being brought under the order and the ministry and the will of God. The Lord had not called these fake apostles as he did Paul to Corinth. The fakers, call them the fakers, had followed where Paul had worked. With constant self-denial, Paul worked with constant self-denial and not outward labors only, but he had a deep exercise of soul, a labor in which grace alone could sustain, be sustained by the Holy Spirit in continual dependence upon the Lord. And the Lord had rejoiced in Paul's heart with many people, even in that corrupt city, brought to the knowledge of himself. Another quote from William Kelly. With Paul, there was no overreaching in his words or in his work, as though not getting to the Corinthians. He says, we were first to come even to as far as you with the gospel of Christ. And nobody could deny that. He was the first. Verse 15 says, and not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in another man's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our spirit enlarged even more by you. So, not boasting beyond our standard measure assigned to us. Romans 15:20 tells us, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. Ironside said that my rule as a missionary is not to be occupied so much with churches already established and certainly not go where other men have labored and then add my little bit to it. I don't want to build on another man's foundation, but my business is to preach the gospel where Christ is not named. So as we're getting into this, it's going to be interesting because there's another side to this coin. Ironside also says, he declares, my rule is not to build on other men's foundations. Paul was the foundation guy. You know, if you've ever gone out and watched build a house or a structure, what's the first thing that goes other than the grading of the lot? It's the foundation. And usually it's one company that does the foundation, then another company comes in and does the framing, and another company comes in and they keep going like that. So Paul went from country to country, from city to city, from village to village, carrying out the gospel of the salvation by grace foundation. Going back and forth to many countries all through the Mediterranean basin, planting the standard and proclaiming the good news of Christ himself. And he had done this as far as Corinth, to the joy of many hearts. Let others boast then of the lengths without measure. He and those like-minded would not boast of anything of the sort, more especially if it were taking advantage of another man's work, which he was careful to avoid. But having hope, while your faith increases, to be enlarged among you according to the rule of abundance. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 tells us, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows even greater and greater. So, verse 16 says, so as to preach the gospel even the regions beyond you, and not boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. So, it gets interesting here because Paul sought to lead souls out of darkness who had never heard the message of light before. Then, he would sort of gather them together by the Spirit's power into a group or a church. And we hear that the word indigenous is a really important word in the early church, and it's used a lot these days referring to missionary work. As I described, the natives are encouraged to establish an indigenous church. The natives are encouraged to establish. Paul's mode of operation then was he had preached at Corinth, and away he went. Other men could come in now and build them up, but he must carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, what's interesting here, it seems like Paul is saying two things. That you should never go and work on another man's job or another man's ministry. But what it turns out to be is that if your ministry is the foundation, then Paul never wanted to go someplace where a foundation had already been laid. But he felt comfortable, if that was what he was called of the Lord to do, to go in and do something else. But he never did. That wasn't his job. Others did that, Apollos and people like that. So understanding your apportionment of what the ministry is, your ministry is to you, will show you where you fit. There are elders and teachers and others and so many ministries. I mean, I think being a dad is a ministry. I think being a mom is a ministry. I think Bill has a ministry. Phil has a ministry. It's all, and they're all different. And we don't build on each other's foundation. Ironside said, here's interesting what he says. There have been many since then who have gone forth in the same spirit that actuated Paul. This is the business of the church, and if we cannot all go, we can help those who go who are free to do it, and we can pray and give that they may work unhindered by want. It's not wrong to build on another man's foundation. Just don't rebuild the foundation. Don't reinvent the wheel. Ironside says, I stand here today, and what am I doing? Well, the best I can do is to build on another man's foundation. But Paul recognizes that. He says, I have laid the foundation, and other men build on it. But he who boasts, now we're getting down to the issue. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So it's the second time he's told the Corinthians this. Where does this come from? It comes from Jeremiah 9:24, which I think expanded it really nice. But let him who boasts, boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, the God of the universe, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So Paul repeats to the saints now at Corinth, to glory in the Lord is due to what God has done and what's good for us. To glory elsewhere is a danger and a delusion. It connects more or less immediately with self and not with he that commands himself is approved, but whom God, the Lord commends. But he who believes has a great ground of boasting. Let me say that again. But we believers have a great ground of boasting. There is one in whom we may and ought to boast. It's not self, it's the Lord himself. So said the prophet of the old, when the Jews were either glorying in idols or distrusting of Jehovah, who was laying bare their vanity and punishing their departure from himself. We're not, said Paul, to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let him boast in the Lord. Whether one's building on another man's foundation or seeking to tell men and women in distant lands of Christ, it's all the same. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Hamilton Smith said, Paul has warned us not only to beware of seeking to exalt ourselves through the labor of others, but also to beware of boasting in our own work. Well, indeed, for each servant to refrain from self-commendation and not look even to the commendation of his brethren, but desire only for the Lord's approval. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he who the Lord commends. So if we go all the way back to verse 12, and Paul declares not to join with those who betrayed their fleshly pretensions by vaunting themselves and belittling others, measuring themselves by human standards and comparing themselves with one another. They betrayed their utter lack of spiritual intelligence. And summing up, in Romans 8:29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, and not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Admittedly, Paul rises above the pettiness of human conceit and pride in divine things, nowhere more offensive than here at Corinth. On the one hand, he's laying bare those cheap pretensions which turn to selfish credit because of the work of somebody else. And on the other hand, cherishing the confidence in the grace of God that the faith that the Lord Jesus had given would grow and give him an opportunity of being increased personally. As he says among them, instead of being chilled and strained by having to deal with serious and growing evils. So here then is Paul's, is the ideal missionary example in the life of the Apostle Paul. May we all in some measure enter into it. How wonderfully Paul sought to follow the Master. He encouraged us, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ came from the heights of glory down into the depths of sin and misery. And he walked the path of humiliation and shame. And at last to the cross. And there he gave his life for the redemption of the guilt of all us guilty men. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Weak and helpless, despised, the filth, the offscouring of the earth, and then he can glory in the all-sufficiency of Christ. So I think this is the character of Christian ministry. We are linked with those unchanging varieties which give us a power that nothing can withstand. Let's close. Dear Father, how we thank you for your word. We thank you for our brother Paul. We thank you for the ministry that he had and that he was able through your grace to tell us not only about the ministry but about the kind of man that is called of you and woman that's called of you that has a measure, has a ministry that you have given them and enabled them to do. And we're thankful for that, Father. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.